Take our Bibles and I'll ask you to open first to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and then we'll have a brief reading from Numbers 20, and then to John chapter 7. Exodus 17, I'll be reading just verses 6 and 7. This is one of the occasions wherein God provides water for his people from a rock in the wilderness. And as we think about what the greatest need of the Israelites in the wilderness was, it was water. They were constantly faced with thirst, and yet we see God faithfully providing for them, and yet in the midst of God's faithfulness, we see their faithlessness highlighted. In both accounts we will read from Exodus 17 and Numbers, we will see how we have this twofold theme that in spite of their faithlessness, God is faithful. So let's hear God's word, Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. God said, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Massah means testing, Meribah means quarreling. Now to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, another occasion where the Lord brings water from the rock, but what is striking, no pun intended here, is that the Lord on this occasion told Moses to speak to the rock. But instead, in anger, Moses strikes the rock twice. And it is for that act of disobedience that Moses and Aaron are barred from entering the promised land. And that might seem harsh to us, and yet we know when the Lord does miracles, there's always greater significance. He always wants to communicate a message. And as we will see, the striking of that rock in Exodus 17 is a picture of the Lord striking His Son, Jesus, for our sins. And therefore, the rock was not to be struck again. Because when Jesus was struck for our sins, it was finished. The work was complete, and some writers almost label this action of Moses blasphemous because of his disobedience. But let's hear this account now. This was a different occasion. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 to 13. "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.'" Now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Reading verses 37 to 39, and in the background of Jesus' words are those accounts of water from the rock in the wilderness. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. That is the very word of God, and we trust he has heard our petitions, seeking his blessing on the preaching and hearing of it this morning. Well, you can keep your Bibles open to that passage in John chapter 7. In chapter 7 and 8 of the Gospel of John, we find the Lord Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the most popular of the Jewish feasts. We might be under the impression that Passover was the most popular, but extra-biblical writings confirm that Tabernacles was the most popular. And I think there's a clear reason for that. It had camping, water, and fire. It just sounds fun. It was a camping festival. The people were commanded by God for a week to live in tents to commemorate Israel's time in the wilderness, and it was really a remembrance of God's faithfulness and provisions to their forefathers. And more than that, there were two events that made this feast especially fun, especially exciting. There was a daily water pouring ceremony, and there was, in the evening, a lamp lighting ceremony. There was fire. Every morning, the priest would lead a little parade down to the pool of Siloam, and he would draw water, and he would lead the parade back up, and he would pour water into the altar of sacrifice as a remembrance of those events we read of in Exodus and Numbers, commemorating the Lord's provision of water from a rock. And moreover, in the evening, there was a very exciting lamp lighting ceremony. And that lamp lighting ceremony commemorated God's presence with his people in the wilderness as the pillar of fire, where he guided them. He illuminated their ways. And these events set the background for Jesus' statements in chapters 7 and 8. And all of these festivities, all of the little ceremonies that took place were intended to point the people to the coming Messiah, to increase their desire for him. And Jesus' clear message in chapter 7 and 8 is that the Messiah was here. He is the one. He is the rock who would bring that satisfying water of life. He is the light of the world. And the Feast of Tabernacles then was a very fitting occasion for Jesus to reveal himself as the Messiah. And his words here in chapter 7 are very carefully chosen to fit the occasion. And though it may sound odd to us, in no uncertain terms to this crowd, Jesus was claiming to be God. He was making a clear claim to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And just as he did 2,000 years ago, this day, Jesus comes to us. He reveals himself to you, and he invites you to come to him that you might have your spiritual thirst quenched. In Jesus' words, we have a revelation and an invitation. Jesus' brief words so clearly reveal who he is and what he came to do, but in them there is also this wonderful invitation to come to Him. And as Jesus reveals His identity and He invites sinners to come to Him, we see our great need declared right alongside God's perfect provision of a Savior and His Son and His provision of a Helper in the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned already, Israel's greatest need, their greatest danger in the wilderness was thirst. They needed water. They consistently knew what it was to be thirsty, but God provided for them. He quenched their thirst. And this image of wilderness thirst and Jesus being the rock who quenches our thirst is imagery used by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is getting at the never-ending thirst of the human soul. A thirst that friends or success or money or anything else in this world can never quench. Now, kids, I think you can get this analogy. Could you imagine an ancient Israelite in that dry and barren desert, extremely thirsty, eating dirt to try to quench their thirst? They wouldn't do that. It seems ridiculous, and yet I would submit to you that spiritually speaking, that is what we do all the time. We have in Jesus living water. And yet how often we choose to try to quench our spiritual thirst with the dirt of this world. We look for things that can never satisfy. And today we need to put the question to ourselves. What is it that we are looking to? What is it in this world we are looking to satisfy our spiritual thirst? And all of us today, in some way, shape, or form, are looking to something other than Christ to try to quench this spiritual thirst. What is it? What is it in your life that you are looking to for satisfaction? And we need to let ourselves feel the ache of our spiritual thirst today. Because to those who are afflicted by this spiritual thirst, Jesus comes and He offers Himself to us. He offers His Spirit to us. He makes this glorious invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. For us to truly appreciate the force and the clarity of Jesus' words and how this was nothing less than Him claiming to be God and Savior and Lord, we need to first think about the context of this revelation and invitation. We're told that it was the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And His declaration here comes in the context of that water-drawing ceremony that took place in the mornings. It was a time of fun and great joy that remembered God's faithfulness in providing water from that rock in the wilderness. In Exodus 17:6, we read how the faithless Israelites complained, but God, in His faithfulness, said, "You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And in Numbers 20, even though Moses struck the rock in disobedience, instead of speaking to it, God still provided water. And we're told that water came out abundantly and all the people and the livestock drank. And that should resonate with you as we have studied Numbers and learned how many people there were. And this ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles remembered those events. And it was such a joyful, fun time. It was a family event that the rabbis in the Talmud said, "He who has not seen the water drawing celebration has never seen joy in his life." It's a pretty bold statement. If you haven't been here, you don't even know what joy is. It was a great time of joy and excitement, and it didn't just look back to what God had done. It didn't just look back to water in the wilderness, but it was intended to cause the people to look forward in expectation of their coming Messiah and Savior. It was to cause them to eagerly desire their Savior who would bring salvation and quench their spiritual thirst. Now, kids, I want you to try to follow with me here, because I think you can probably identify and track with this very easily. On each morning of this 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would lead a procession from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. And they would have a golden pitcher, and they would draw water out of the Pool of Siloam. They would turn around, and he would lead a parade back up to the temple, and the people would follow. They would sing psalms, and they would chant the words of Isaiah 12. "With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation." And when they got to the temple, with the priest leading, they would walk around the altar once, and the priest would raise his hand, and the kids would say, "Higher, higher," and he would dump that water down into the altar. It was a vivid pointer to the Messiah who would quench the spiritual thirst of his people. But on the last day, the great day of the feast, they would do the same thing, except when they got up to the temple and the altar, they wouldn't march around it once, but they would do it 7 times. And most of you probably know from our studies in John and our studies in Revelation, that is the biblical number of perfection. And then with great drama, the priest would pour that water down into the altar for the last time, and the people would cheer and they would rejoice. But then the priest would simply raise his hand and the crowd would fall completely silent. And I'm speculating here, but I can almost envision parents telling their kids, "Look around. Is the Messiah here?" And up until this point, that moment of silence recognized that the Messiah had not yet come. The reality was not yet here. And there was that longing. It was this anticlimactic letdown. They were still thirsty. How could their sins be forgiven? When would the Savior come? And it was almost certainly during that moment of silence after the water was poured on the last day, the great day, that Jesus stood up and he pierced the silence and he shouted, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." His choice of words, his timing of the words, do you see how this is a clear claim to be God, to be the Messiah? He is saying the reality is here. And this is out of the ordinary for Jesus. We don't read of Jesus shouting. But it tells us that he demands to be heard. We need to hear what he is saying to us about who he is and what he does, and we need to hear and heed his invitation to us. You see, this remembrance of the water from the rock was as much a remembrance of God's faithfulness as it was a remembrance of the people's sin. Why did they live in tents in the wilderness for 40 years? It was because of their sin. We read how that the names given to the rocks where those events happened, it's a remembrance of their sin. It was all a celebration of God's faithfulness, but also a vivid reminder of their sin and their unbelief and their need for a Savior who could cleanse them. And in this way, there is a similarity to the Lord's Supper. The table that is set before us is a clear proclamation of the gospel, of God's faithfulness. And yet it is at the same time a proclamation of our great sin. As we are called to examine ourselves and we look upon the elements, we're reminded of the cost of our salvation in Christ, that our sin was so great that it caused the Son of God to die for us. And yet in the same way, it proclaims God's faithfulness and provision of a Savior who invites us to come to Him. But secondly, we see this context really helps us to understand the content in what Jesus is saying. As they remembered God's provision of water from the rock in the wilderness, Jesus was essentially saying, I am that rock. I pointed out how it is significant that God commanded that rock to be struck in the wilderness. God said to Moses, I will stand before you on the rock, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. It's very interesting, abnormal language. Notice what God says. He will stand before the people on the rock. The word almost carries a judicial sense to it. It's not God who stands before the people. It's the people who stand before God. And yet here, God says, I'm going to stand before you and strike that rock. You see, that rock was struck because of the people's sin and disobedience. The striking of that rock was symbolic of God's judgment, and when the rock was struck and judgment was satisfied, water flowed to the people. And as I mentioned, that is why the Lord was so angry with Moses when he struck that rock again. Because it's all a picture of the gospel. Jesus was saying, I am the true rock who will be struck for the sins of my people. And that Hebrew term that is used for striking the rock is used throughout the Old Testament of the Father's striking of His Son. Isaiah 53:4 says Christ was smitten by God. And the word smitten is that same Hebrew word, strike. Zechariah 13:7, the Father said, I will strike the shepherd. Friends, Jesus is the rock who was struck for our sins. And it is only because He was struck with the Father's wrath and judgment that we may come to Him and drink and know forgiveness and satisfaction and joy. And if that seems like a stretch for you, I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 10:4, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes this connection crystal clear. He says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, Jesus' words looked forward to what would happen at Pentecost, when after Jesus was struck for the sins of his people on the cross, and after he rose again and went back to his Father, what did he do? He sent his Spirit to quench the thirsty souls of every believer. And so when Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I think that means out of Jesus' heart. And John adds this, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jesus is saying what he would later say in the upper room when he promised to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would apply the redemption that Christ accomplished, who would sanctify us and satisfy us and keep us secure in Christ. Thirst is a rich biblical metaphor for our great need for Jesus Christ. It envisions our helplessness and our need, and yet at the same time, it shows us God's loving provision of a Savior. And it is a striking feature of the messianic psalms in which Christ prophetically describes his suffering, that Christ highlights his thirst. I think if you really think about it, that's an odd thing for the Son of God to highlight from eternity past, that the Messiah would thirst. And we have this interesting contrast that goes on in the Psalter. We'll sing from Psalm 107 shortly. And we read that wonderful statement that God promises to satisfy our thirsty souls. Think about that for a moment. That the souls of sinners like us who have no right to the water of life, that we have our thirst quenched, and yet Christ did not. Friends, there's a wonderful gospel gem in this. We saw it last week with those Levites, how those men were living substitutes. We have the same gospel truth communicated with thirst. Jesus suffered a substitutionary thirst for us. I want you to listen for the imagery of thirst and dehydration in these psalms that prophetically describe the cross. Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up, basically like a dry clay pot. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Psalm 69, verses 3 and 21, Christ speaking prophetically. I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched. For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And it is clear that the Apostle John picks up on this thirst imagery. There is what we can call a thirst motif that runs throughout John's Gospel. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, and we see him quenching her spiritual thirst. And John makes that statement at the end of that account that she left her water jar, a symbol that this woman was never going to thirst spiritually again. We encounter it again here in chapter 7, and then it comes to its climax at the end of the gospel. And it is John alone that tells us that on the cross, as darkness covered the land, as Jesus was forsaken by his Father, being struck for our sin and our guilt, again we read of him crying out. And he cried out, "I thirst." Jesus was, no doubt, physically thirsty. But the Holy Spirit wants us to see that thirst as emblematic of Jesus being our sin-bearing substitute, the well of his Father's presence had run dry, as the full wrath of his Father for our sins was placed upon our substitute, and he thirsted. Friends, that should have been you, and it should have been me. We should have died of spiritual thirst. We should have died under the wrath of God with his face turned away from us. See, John is inviting us to make this connected. How can we be offered this water without price? It's because Jesus paid the ultimate price of his own life. That's how he can invite us and say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus knew that ultimate spiritual thirst so that we would never thirst again. There's so much more that can be said on this. It is to John alone. It tells us that at the death of Jesus, when his side was pierced, there flowed out blood and water. And I think he sees significance in that blood to cleanse us from our sin and guilt. Water, symbolic of the cleansing and sanctifying work of the Spirit in our life. Friends, Jesus calls out to thirsty, undeserving sinners. And again, the question that is put before us is, to what or to whom are you looking to quench your spiritual thirst? Where are you looking for satisfaction today? And it's a sad fact that all of us are looking somewhere other than Christ. All of us are choosing to quench our thirst in some way by eating the dirt of this world. In Isaiah 55, in the call to worship we read, where God calls out for us to come to him and drink freely and eat freely, God puts this question to us there. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy." That, friends, that question acknowledges that we are prone to be looking for satisfaction apart from Christ. And God is saying to us, look at all you have in Christ, the living water that satisfies. And it's interesting that the resurrected Christ makes a similar invitation at the end of the Bible. In Revelation 22:17, he said, "And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Friends, are you hearing the invitation of Jesus today? Are you hurting because of your sin and your guilt and your failure? Are you looking for satisfaction in other things only to keep coming up empty? Well, you need to see the table that is set before you today. You need to see how great your sin is. So great that it caused the Son of God to be pierced. But then you need to see and hear your rock and your Savior calling to you. Calling with a loud voice to sinners like you and me, come. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And hear his promise that whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Pray with me briefly. Lord, we pray that you might use your word as it has been read and proclaimed to teach us of the sacrament we are about to partake in. We pray, Lord, that as we behold our sin and our unrighteousness, our faithlessness, and that we might examine ourselves deeply, and yet we may come with a humble and contrite heart, knowing that our Savior calls out with a loud voice to sinners like us to come to Him for forgiveness, for satisfaction, for joy, and for strength to live for Him. Lord, we thank you that our Savior thirsted in our place to ensure that His people will never thirst again. Lord, bless us. Cause us to see Christ, we pray in His name.